Today we're considering the question, how are you to prepare yourself to serve in Focus 2006? As you know, our focus for 2006 is to advance the kingdom of God in our community. And there are four areas of service that we are this month asking you to make a commitment to serve in at least one of these four areas. You may want to serve in more than one, and that's okay. But we are expecting every person, 100% participation, to participate in one of these four areas. And we are asking some questions in regard to helping you determine where God would have you to serve as we seek to reach 160 young parents and 120 children in our community in 2006. And so three questions that we are asking. The first one, why should I be involved in Focus 2006? The second one, how should I prepare myself? And then thirdly, where should I serve in Focus 2006? Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. These three questions are answered in Romans 12, verses 1 through 8. We'll read that passage, and then we shall go back and review the first question that we saw a few weeks ago. Why should I be involved in Focus 2006? In respect for the Word of God, let me ask you to stand as I read Romans 12, verses 1 through 8. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or if he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. You may be seated. May God bless the reading and the hearing and the obeying of His Word. First, why should you be involved in Focus 2006? Why should you be involved in reaching our community with the gospel of Christ? Why should you be bothered with advancing His kingdom in our community? Paul tells us in verse 1, when he says, therefore, brethren, I urge you by the mercies of God. Paul has spent the first 11 chapters of Romans talking about the great salvation that God has given us in Christ Jesus. How God has taken us in our lost condition, who were in bondage to sin and Satan, and how He has redeemed us. He has freed us from our bondage to sin through the death of Jesus Christ. How what we could not do, Christ accomplished for us. How we could not obey the law of God in its entirety, and therefore we stood guilty, condemned before God, Jesus did. In His perfect life, in His perfect obedience, He fulfilled the law in every respect. And when we come to Him in faith, God credits to us that perfect righteousness of Jesus. And Paul has spent 11 chapters talking about this great salvation that God has given us. And he has said in those 11 chapters that God has saved us not according to anything we have done, not because we deserve it, because we do not, but He has saved us purely according to His mercy. and grace. That God in His sovereign goodwill and pleasure chose those whom He would save before the foundation of the world. So it does not depend, Paul says, on the man who runs or on the man who wills, but it depends on God who has mercy. And so Paul now says, because God has saved you by His mercy and grace. Now, that's the reason you ought to be involved in Focus 2006. Because the greatest thing that's ever happened to you is to be saved by the grace of God from your sins and given a place in heaven. Then what better thing can you do than to share that same grace, that same salvation with others? He's saying by the mercies of God, because God has so graciously saved you and mercifully saved you, now you give yourself as a living sacrifice to Him. Meaning you offer yourself to God in absolute surrender, total. Everything you have, everything you are, you surrender to Him as a living sacrifice. At His disposal to do with you as He would do with you. Now, what do you think God wants to do with you? If you go to God and say, God, anything you want me to do, I'm glad to do it. I lay myself before you. I am your vessel. I am a clump of clay. You mold me any way you want to mold me. Use me any way you want to use me, because you have saved me so graciously. That is the only reasonable response. When I realize what you've done for me and how you've done it strictly, purely on your grace and mercy, the only reasonable response I can have is to lay myself before you and say, okay, I'm yours. Now, what do you think God wants to do with you? You think He wants you to sit in a church pew every Sunday? And that's all? I think He wants you to be involved in sharing the good news with others, don't you? I think He wants you to be a part of advancing His kingdom. You see, God has chosen the means, that's us, to accomplish His end, and that's salvation in the lives of those whom He's chosen. We're the means. He's called us to go and make disciples of all nations. And so when we should be involved, you are to be involved because of God's mercy in saving you and because He's commanded you to do so. And it's a matter of obedience. That brings us to the second question. How can you prepare yourself to serve in Focus 2006? Paul talks about this in verse 2, our focus verse of the today. He says two commands in this verse. And these commands sum up what you must do to prepare yourself to serve God in Focus 2006. The first command, do not be conformed to this world. That command is in the present tense in the Greek of the New Testament. That simply means it is continuous action. In other words, Paul is saying, I command you to continually not be conformed to the world. It's not a suggestion that God has. It's not a recommendation. I recommend that you not be conformed to the world. It is a direct command from God Himself through the Apostle Paul. I command you not to be conformed to the world. But now, what does this word conformed mean? Well, the Greek word refers to a person acting in a way that's not representative of their inner heart life. That is, it means when our outward expression does not match our inner essence. This word is used of Jesus over in Philippians 2 in verse 8, where it says, speaking of His incarnation, being found in the appearance as a man, or the form as a man. Now you see, when Jesus left the glories of heaven and He came down to earth, He took on humanity. He took on the body in the manger. Now, was Jesus only a man? No. He was God-man. And so when He walked on this earth, you did not see anything but a man. See? He had the appearance the form as a man. In other words, if Jesus were sitting in this auditorium today, and he wouldn't be wearing a robe, he'd be dressed like we are, he would not stand out. You would not know, if he was in his earthly form, you would not know it was Jesus. You'd think it was just a visitor. It was just anybody. He didn't have a halo around his head while he was walking on the earth. You would never know he looked just like anybody else. He looked just like a man. Wasn't even an attractive man. Just an ordinary looking man, the scripture says. And that's why Paul uses this word. He says, though he appeared as a man, that was his outward expression, that was not true of what was really his inner essence. His inner essence was he was God, man. But all you saw was the outward expression, which was man. And so he uses this word that is an incongruence, that the outward appearance doesn't match what's really inwardly. And so when Paul says here, do not be conformed to the world, you know what he's saying? You are different on the inside than what the world is. And therefore, you're not to act like the world. Because inwardly, what are you as a Christian? You're a child of God. You're a citizen of the kingdom of God. You're born again. And so you're not to act like the world. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't let your outward expression be of the world, because that's not truly what you are inwardly. You're a child of God. Live like it. That's basically what he's saying. He says, look, as one who's been born again into the kingdom of God, as one whose mind has been regenerated, whose mind has been experienced the power of God's Spirit, whose heart has been turned from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, one whose will has been energized by the Spirit of God, now live like it. Don't live like the world. You're not a part of the world anymore. You're a new creation in Christ. Don't live like the old creation. That's basically what he's saying. Our inner essence as Christians is inconsistent with the world. Therefore, we're not to be conformed to the way the world acts. And he picks up on this same truth in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. Where he's telling the church at Ephesus the same thing. Look, you're Christians now, so you need to live differently. Don't live like you lived before you were a Christian. Before you were a Christian, your inner essence matched the outward world. But now that you're a Christian, your inner essence has changed. You've been spiritualized. You've been born again. Now, live like it. He says in Ephesians 5:8, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. But Paul says, look, don't be conformed to the world. Don't live like the world, because you're not any longer inwardly of the world. You're of God now, because you've been born again. And that brings us to the word world. What does he mean by world? Do not be conformed to the world. Paul defines how we're not to live. We're not to pattern our lives after the values and thoughts and ways of this world order, of our culture, of our society. Now, literally, the word is age there in the Greek. Age, the present age, as opposed to the age to come, the millennial age. Well, why are we not to be like the world? Well, first of all, because this present age is evil. Over in Galatians 1, verses 3 through 5, Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of God our Father. What does Paul call it? He calls it the present evil age. This age in which we live is hostile to God. It is godless. It is evil. The world's way is opposed to God's way. Therefore, we're not to act like it. Also, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, he says, for we know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That's why you don't want to act like the world, because the world lies in the power of Satan. Jesus called Satan the ruler of this world. Now, how do we define the world that Paul's talking about. Be not conformed to the world. Let me give you a definition of it. The world means the whole organized system made up of varying and changing social, economic, materialistic, and religious philosophies that are hostile to God and contrary to His Word. Anything that does not live up to God's Word is a part of this evil age. God's Word is righteous. Therefore, anything that is contrary to God's Word is unrighteous and belongs to this evil age. What Paul is saying is that the philosophies, the values, the thought systems of this age are controlled and influenced and dominated by Satan and his forces of evil. That's what he's saying. The philosophies of our day, the world's opinions, the world's values are not based on God's Word, but based on the kingdom of darkness. To summarize what Paul has said so far, he says, God commands you to continually make sure that you're not conforming your life to the ways of this evil age. Continually make sure you're not following the values and thought patterns of your culture and society, which are contrary to God's Word. That's the first command. Second command, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Again, the command, be transformed. Same verb tense, continually be transformed. He's talking about a process. It's not a once and for all thing, but it is a continual process. But be transformed. Now let's look at this word transform. It's just the opposite of the word conform that we saw earlier. This word means that your outward expression matches your inner essence. It means that you act in a way that's true to who you are inwardly. Again, it's used of Jesus when He was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. Over in Matthew 17:2, the same word is used. It says, and He was transfigured or transformed before them. And His face shone like the sun, and His garments became as white as light. What happened on the Mount of Transfiguration? What happened was the inward glory of the Son of God shone through His humanity, His flesh. That's what happened. His flesh was veiling His deity in most all situations. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, in order to encourage His disciples who were about to go through some very intense persecution and suffering, God allowed the glory of Jesus to shine through His outward appearance. And He was as bright as the noonday sun. Even made His garments whiter than any launderer could make them, the Scripture says. What was happening? Why use the word transform? Because His outward appearance was matching His inward essence. That's why that word is used. For once, His outward appearance matched who He was inwardly, the glorious Son of God. And so Paul is saying now, as a Christian, we need to live like Christians. Let your outward living be consistent with who you are as a born-again child of God, as a new creation. As a Christian, you are different inwardly, and you are to live like it outwardly. Well, how do you bring about this different living? Paul says, be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. That, my friends, is the key. You see, as a man thinketh, the Scripture says, so is he. You act based on how you think. You act based on your attitudes, based on your opinions, based on your values, based on what you think. And so if we're going to act like Christians, we got to think like what? Christians. That's simple. That's basically what Paul is saying here. Don't think like the world and act like the world. Don't be conformed to the world. But be transformed. Think like Christians and act like Christians by the renewing of your mind. Now this word renewing is the Greek word that we could translate renovate. Renovation. Now what happens when you renovate a building? Now, renovation is different from demolition. You go in and demolish a building, you just tear it all down and start from scratch. But what do you do when you renovate a house or a building? Well, you go into that house and you start looking. And you look at the different pieces of wood and you see if they are good or if they need to be replaced, right? And if you find a piece that needs to be replaced, you pull it out and you put a new one in there. And you keep looking. If you see some part of the roof that needs to be replaced, then you replace it. You don't replace the whole roof. You just replace what needs to be replaced. This is what Paul is saying we must do as Christians. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renovation of your mind. Well, preacher, what do you mean renovation of my mind? That means this. You've got to take your thoughts, your attitudes, your opinions, your values, your philosophies, and you've got to put them each up beside the Word of God to see how they qualify or how they fit or to see if they meet the standard. And if they don't, you pluck it out, just like you pull that old board out that's rotten, and you put in the place of it God's truth. And so you don't have that opinion anymore. Now you have God's opinion in this area. And what is happening? Your mind is being renewed. And as you are renewed in your mind, then you're renewed in the way you act, because the way you act is the way you think. So once your thoughts are godly, then your actions become godly as well. You see, we're all products of our culture. You can't get away from it. You're immersed in it. You live in it. Just like a fish is immersed in water, and you take a fish out of the water, he's wet. You are immersed in your culture. You can't help it. We all are. And that's why we have got to test every thought, every opinion, every value, and ask ourselves, now, is this value according to God's Word, or is it according to this culture, this society, which I live in? Now, some of us have been more influenced by our society than others. Let me explain. If you grew up in a Christian home, and your parents were steeped in the Word of God, and their values and their minds had been renewed, then they taught you a renewed system of values from day one. And so your influence by the world has been less. You'll have less boards you'll need to take out and replace than the person who grew up in a non-Christian home, totally immersed in the cultures and values of the world, and then they become a Christian, say at 25, man, they got a lot of boards they need to take out and replace. I need to go through and say, man, I don't know what God's Word says. I need to take that out and put this in the place of it. And so we all are influenced, some more than others. And so you got to look at your situation. Now, back 75, 100 years ago in the United States, even a person growing up in a non-Christian home had more Christian influences than some people growing up in Christian homes today. Because our society has gotten so far from the standards of God's truth. Now, I said the world system is the philosophies and values and thought patterns of this world. Now, where do we get those? Who puts out these ideas? Who puts out these values? Who are the main influencers of this world system? Television? Music? The movies? You know, we don't know of people sitting around in buildings and rooms dreaming up philosophies. You know, back with Socrates and those guys, you know, they'd sit around and think. You know, I don't know anybody doing that today. There are probably some people. But you know where we get our ideas and values from? Television, music, the words and lyrics from movies. That's what's pervading us. That's where we're getting it from. And you don't realize it, but it soaks in and it gets there and you wonder, where did I get this from? Or you just think, well, you know, I saw it on TV, so it must be true. You know, it used to be a day that when people saw stuff in print, they believed it. And still some people do. Well, you know, it's right there in black and white. It's in the newspaper. And so we've got to go through and we've got to take the Word of God. So this means, first of all, you've got to study God's Word. You've got to memorize God's Word. You've got to meditate on God's Word so that you can get the standard in your mind, so that when you go through your thoughts and your values and you try to judge them, you would judge them accurately to determine whether they need to be pulled out and replaced with God's Word. But it is mandatory that you spend time in God's Word so that you'll know how to replace the values that need to be replaced. And you'll replace your thoughts with God's thoughts and God's values. And as we do this, our minds are progressively being renewed by the Word of God. As you saturate your mind with God's Word by spending large amounts of time in reading the Word and hearing the Word on tapes, studying the Word, memorizing it, then you're able to go through and judge every thought, every opinion, every value. When you see something on TV, you immediately say, "Now, wait a minute. That does not square with God's Word." You know, it's like we need to have the lens of Scripture. And everything we see, we need to filter it through the lens of Scripture. And you just say, "Well, now, does that back? Is that what God says? Is that really square with what the Word of God teaches?" Everything we hear, every thought, every opinion, you ought to be just constantly filtering everything you're picking up on the radio and the television and the movies and the music. You need to be filtering it through biblical lens. What does God's Word say about this? How does this square with the Word of God? And if it doesn't square, reject it. And what would be the result of this not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind? The result will be we will prove what the will of God is, Paul says. He says that you might prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You want to discover God's will for you? Then first, offer yourself as a living sacrifice to Him. Totally, absolutely committed to Him to do whatever He wants you to do. That's the first step. God's not going to show you His will if you're not willing to do it. Say, "Lord, I'm willing, whatever. You show me. Any place, any time, show me." First step. Second step. Now, as your mind becomes increasingly renewed and you put situations and circumstances to the test according to the Word of God, then the will of God becomes clear to you. As you progressively let go of your thoughts and values and the ways of the world, and you progressively have God's thoughts, God's values, God's ways, then these take hold of you and your mind is being renewed. And when situations arise, you can immediately discern them according to God's pattern, God's thoughts, God's values, and you know the will of God. For instance, man, this cute guy, and I'm a girl, this cute guy asked me out. Man, I've been noticing him in class every day. He is cute. I've just been hoping and been praying he'd ask me out. And he did. Now she's talking to a friend of hers. He called me and asked me out. I'm so excited. Should I go? Well now, as a Christian, what are you thinking? Is he a Christian? That's girls in college. Is he a believer? When you get in college, I'm telling you, everybody you date's a potential spouse. Believe it. Accept it. So a Christian needs to say, "Is he a Christian?" I don't know. We haven't talked about those things. Well, you need to find out, don't you? You see, God's will about that matter will become clear to that girl if she will filter it through the values of God's Word. Be not unequally yoked. What is common does light have with darkness? You say, "Well, they're just dating." Well, yeah, that's the way it always starts off. Any one of you married folks in here started any other way? That's the way it starts. You know, and once the old heart gets involved, sometimes the mind doesn't think clearly then. So from the get-go, we got to take it and go through the Scriptures. Now, let's just look at it from a very practical standpoint. You see, the grave danger is that we will be influenced by the world and we don't even realize it. That's why the command is in Scripture here. You see, the world has such an influence and such a pervading and subtle influence, it influences us all and we don't even realize it. Now, truth is, we, unless you are tremendously the exception, and I really doubt you are, you're materialistic. I'm materialistic. You say, "Oh, no, I'm not." Well, according to American Christian standards, you might not be, but you go to the rest of the world and you look at what you have materially and what you want to get materially and how you're not satisfied with what you have materially, and you know what you're going to see? We're materialistic. No way to get around it. But see, we don't even realize it. We're such a part of it. And that's the danger, is we get influenced by the world and we don't realize it. That's why we've got to constantly be on guard and constantly not be conformed to the world, but constantly, continually be transformed by the renewing of our minds. You remember when David wanted to bring back the Ark of the Covenant? You remember it had been in this guy's house for close to 100 years, and David said, you know, I got a house and God needs one, so we're going to bring up the Ark of the Covenant. You remember? And he put it on that ox cart, and they were bringing it up to Jerusalem, and the ox cart hit a hole, and the ox cart tilted, and the ark started sliding off. You remember? And this guy by the name of Uzzah reached up to steady it so it wouldn't fall off the ox cart, and you know what happened when he touched it? God struck him dead. I mean, he died dead right then. David said, wait a minute, hold the fort. He couldn't believe it. He thought he was doing something good. He thought God would be happy, and here this guy falls over dead. David said, hold it, put everything on hold. We need to check this out and find out what's going on before OSHA finds out. So David went back to the Bible, and he studied and said, now wait a minute, we're not doing something right. And you know what he found out? It wasn't supposed to be brought up on an ox cart. The Ark of the Covenant was to be transported with poles that had rings on the four corners, and it was to be transported with poles through those rings and carried by the priest. So that way you wouldn't have a problem with it tilting. Well, why did David bring it up on an ox cart then? If the Bible so clearly said that it was to be carried by the priest. Well, you see, about 100 years earlier, it had been captured by the Philistines. You probably remember the story. And the Philistines were having all sorts of problems because of it, and so they sent it back to Israel. And you know how they sent it back? On an ox cart. So I am pretty certain what happened, that story continued to circulate through the years. And David had heard that story. And so when it came time to bring the Ark of the Covenant back, he just said, well, you know, came on an ox cart, let's put it on the ox cart, guys. He wasn't intentionally being disobedient to God, but he had been influenced by the world, by the Philistines, and the way they did it. Rather than going back to the Word of God and saying, now let me test this thought. Should it be brought up with an ox cart, or should it be brought up another way? And having searched the Word of God, he had seen, oh no, not an ox cart, but carried by four men on poles, then Uzzah would not have died an untimely death. So you see, that's the danger we have. We're influenced by the world and we don't realize it. Let me just put some things out and you test to see if you're being conformed or transformed. All right, let's take an easy one. Morals. Our society basically says it's okay to have premarital sex if you're ready. Let me tell you, you heard that. Don't say anything about marriage, but just if you're ready and you're sure you love them and you're not being forced into it, it's okay. I mean, that's what they're telling us. You're going on what the television says. If you're going on what the movies are saying, this is what you hear. Now, as a Christian young person, does that square with what the Word of God says? No. God's Word is clear that marriage is the place that God has designed for the sexual fulfillment of man and woman. Right, secondly, divorce. What's society telling us? Can't get along. Divorce. No fault divorce. I mean, nobody even has to be at fault or admit any default. Do it. In fact, the society says only one person has to want a divorce. The other one might say, no, I really don't want it. I want to stay in this thing. I want to work on it. Nope. Doesn't matter. They file for divorce, they can push it through. You're just stuck, whether you want to stay married or not. You don't have a choice. What does God's Word say? God's Word said God hates divorce. His original design is one man, one woman for life. And even when He allows it because of sexual unfaithfulness or desertion by an unbeliever, it's still not His ideal. Let's take the family. What does society tell us about the family? There are no roles. The idea that a man is to be head of his home, that's just something men trumped up to try to keep women oppressed. That's just a product of our past culture. But we are enlightened now. We know better than that now. So there are no roles. Man being the breadwinner, woman staying home with the kids, just hogwash, just oppressive. That's what they're telling us. And you stand up and say different, people look at you like you're a bigot. What does God's Word say? You know what it says. God says that the man is to lead his home lovingly with a servant spirit, and his wife is to be his submissive helper. God says there are clear roles for the family. And the reason families are falling apart, the reason homosexuality is on the rise, is because of this confusion of roles in marriage. And kids grow up not knowing what in the world is expected of me as a husband or as a wife. What does that mean? I don't know. And there's confusion. And the marriage breaks down because of it. Male and femaleness. What is our society telling us? Cultural thing. It's just a conditioning that has gone on in our past culture. You know, boys grew up and so they gave him trucks to play with. And they gave the little girls dolls to play with because that was the way you're supposed to do it. So the boys grew up liking trucks. And the girls grew up liking dolls. But it's all a conditioning thing. Inwardly, there's no difference, society says. And therefore, to say that a man has these characteristics and a woman has these characteristics is wrong. That's confusing people, they say. That's pressing people into a mold. What does the Bible say? The Bible says there is a clear distinction between maleness and femaleness. They're both equal in essence. There's not one that's more important than another, but they're different. Now, it don't take a genius to figure that out. And not in my family, it doesn't take a genius. Let me tell you, with four daughters, we're different. I didn't realize how much till I had the boys. And I said, yeah, I'm not crazy. It's just my maleness coming out. You know, one of the main things is sense of humor. Male sense of humor is just different than female. Things that we laugh at, they say, that's not funny. I don't see a thing funny about that. Why are you laughing? And we'd just be dying over there, thinking it's the funniest thing we ever saw or heard. But, you know, so there's a difference. You know, they've even found out now, and some more enlightened psychologists and psychologists and sociologists are realizing that, you know, you put a boy in a room with a bunch of dolls and maybe one truck, and you know what he'll do? He'll go to the truck. You don't let him play with any guns, he picks up a stick and pretends it's a gun. You know, there is something deeper than conditioning to maleness and femaleness. And I think we need to celebrate who we are. If God has made you a female, celebrate that femaleness. Rejoice in your femaleness and the qualities you have as a female. Don't think you've got to go out there and like hunting and fishing. You may, but don't think you've got to be a whole person. Or you got to go out there and get a shovel and dig ditches or whatever else. Or you know, and if you're a male, rejoice in your femaleness. If you're a male, I'll have to edit that out, won't I? If you're a male, rejoice. What did I say? It's two-sided. If you're a male, rejoice in your maleness. All right? You may like to cook. That's fine. Now, but rejoice in your maleness, too. Celebrate your maleness. It's good to be a male. It's good to be a female. When it comes to discipline of children, what's society telling us? Don't spank them. Oh, no. That'll make them abusers when they grow up. They'll lash out and be physically abusive. Use positive reinforcement. After all, they're basically good anyway. What does the Bible tell us? The Bible says, he that loves his child disciplines him diligently. He that hates his child spares the rod. So, a switch. But love, teach them to obey, because they're basically evil. Motherhood. What's society telling us? All right. Well, let's see. Have a full-time career and have kids, and you might approach fulfillment. But you'll never be fulfilled if you only stay at home with those kids. You are selling yourself short. You've got to have kids and a career. A survey was done a number of years ago, but not too long ago. 66% of the women said an ideal life included marriage, children, and a full-time job. 9% said the ideal life was marriage and staying home with the kids. Our society is telling women, if you stay home with kids, you're selling yourself short. That's not a worthy career for a worthy person. What does God say? God says there's no higher career for a woman than being a godly wife and mother. That's the top. You would have to step down to become President of the United States. Because there's nothing more worthy or higher calling than molding and shaping human lives. It's God's place for you to work out your salvation. So you've got to take every area of your life. What about dress? What does the world say about bathing suits? For girls. Open up the catalogs. Have I gone to meddling now? What does God say? God says our dress should be decent. It should not cause another one to stumble. It should be proper. And so girls, when you go out and buy those bathing suits this summer, you need to be considering those things. Don't listen to what the world tells you about what's fashionable and this, that, and the other. But say, God, which bathing suit will honor you? Which one will be acceptable to you? Don't be conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. On October the 31st, 1983, Korean Flight 007 took off from Anchorage, Alaska. And what the pilots did not realize is that there was a 1.5 degree error in their navigational system. So after they'd gone 100 miles, it was not noticeable. But they passed over the Aleutian Islands and continued. And finally, before they knew it, they had gotten over into Soviet airspace, not realizing it. And then the Soviet MiGs were scrambled. And they shot down the airliner, killing all 269 passengers. One was Larry McDonald. You remember, congressman from Georgia. Now, what started off as a very small, imperceptible, unnoticeable error of 1.5 degree, when it got hundreds of miles away, it was deadly. Your life is a culmination of decisions you make. You make a decision at this point, it may just be a little off from God's Word. But you know, 10 years down the road, it can cause you great devastation. That's why it is so imperative that we saturate our minds, that we renew our minds by the Word of God, so that every decision you make, no matter how small that decision may appear to be right now, it's made according to God's truth, God's Word. Because if you just miss a little bit, 10, 15, 20 years down the road, you can be setting yourself up for tremendous misery. Which will it be for you? Conformed or transformed? Let's pray.